Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2008 Home Education Conference held in Virginia Beach, Virginia.
On Mother's Day, in our primary, the children were asked, they were given a little special card that they could color for their mothers. And inside, they were asked to answer questions about their mothers that described them. Here's a question that they were asked. How tall is your mother? One little girl said, 7 feet 11 inches. Another little small child said, 1 foot. Another question they were asked is, what is your mom really good at? The answer that I liked most was, she's really good at vacuuming. But this is the one that made me chuckle the most. If your mom could go on a trip anywhere in the world, where would she go? And the little 3-year-old on the front row said, to Walmart. But my son, Hiram, age 6, answered that question. If my mom could go anywhere in the world, where would she go? He said, to Virginia. Mm-hmm. I am happy to be here. He knew about my upcoming trip to Virginia. In fact, he and his siblings and his dad had been planning for weeks and weeks what they were going to do to have fun while mom was gone. So they're having fun, and I thought, gosh, maybe I should stay home with them, but I am happy to be here, especially since it was a little bit touch and go whether I would get here on time. The trip was a little bit long, the planes got delayed and distracted and all of that kind of thing. But, you know, this is going to be fun. We are going to learn together and from one another and with one another, and I hope that these 2 days will bring to you ideas and inspiration that will make your homeschool and your homes better. After that keynote, we should probably just sit around and talk about what it really means to be kings and queens. But let's go ahead and, keeping with the idea of a child's unique perspective, I think that, and their ability to teach us who we are as parents and perhaps who we need to be, let me share 2 other stories. 2 years ago, I was sitting on the front pew in during our sacrament meeting. It happened to be the day we were blessing our 7th child, a little girl. So I was holding her, bouncing her. She'd already been blessed, and it was now the sacrament meeting portion. And it wasn't a fast Sunday, so there was a regular speaker. And while the speaker was talking, I began to hear this rustling noise behind me. And pretty soon, a little toddler, a little boy, maybe 18 months, maybe 2 years old, came up the aisle, toddling like this, out on an adventure. And he got to the bottom stair of the stand, and he got a little nervous, and he said, "Where's Mom? Where's Mom?" And he turned around, looked, found her face, and toddled back. A few minutes passed, and all of a sudden there was another rustling going on back there. I could hear the mother going through the diaper bag. She also had a brand new baby that she was bouncing, and plus this little toddler she was trying to keep at her side. She wrestled and wrestled, and pretty soon she lost the battle, and the little boy came up, reached the second step of the stand, and, "Where's Mom? Where's Mom?" And he turned and looked, found her face, and toddled back. One more time, I heard that same thing going on. This time he sallied forth with 2 pink medicine bottles under each arm, like this, and he just was just intent on going up those stairs. He made it to the top of the stand. Of course, I've got this eyewitness seat of what's going on. I don't know if anybody else saw what I was seeing, but he got to the top of the stand, got nervous again. "Where's Mom? Where's Mom?" And the counselor and the bishop beckoned to him, said, "Come sit over here." The little boy didn't want to, and all of a sudden the counselor just reached out and plopped him on his lap. Boy was not expecting that and was very uncomfortable. "Where's Mom? Where's Mom?" The bishop happened to be the little boy's grandfather, so he took the boy from the counselor and put him in his lap. That didn't help matters either. "Where's Mom? Where's Mom?" Pretty soon he just wiggled out of his grandfather's arms, went to the top of the stairs, looked into the audience, saw his mother, and went. His eyes just lit up, and he ran back to his mom. It matters where mom is. The question, where's mom, is perhaps one of our most important questions today. Where's mom? Now, it also matters where dad is, and where grandpa is, and where grandma is. However, that little child was still young enough that it really mattered where mom was at the time. But there will come a time in that child's life, and in every child's life, when they search out dad. It's usually when they have a question about something, and they want to know. A few years ago, when one of my sons was six, he went searching his dad for his dad. He had a question, and he was certain his dad could answer that question. He said, "Dad, you'll know this because you're an attorney. How do airplanes fly?" Now, what the two have in common, airplanes and attorneys, I don't know. But that little boy trusted that his dad would know. Now, dads need to know. They need to know how airplanes fly, but they need to know something even more important. They need to know the answers to life's deepest questions, or at least how to find the answers to life's deepest questions. And they need to know how to lead their children to find those answers also. Yes, it matters where mom is, and it matters what dad knows. David O. McKay said, "If I were asked to name the world's greatest need, I should unhesitatingly respond, first, wise mothers, and second, exemplary fathers." David O. McKay, "I should unhesitatingly respond, first, wise mothers, and second, exemplary fathers, as the world's greatest need." It is wise mothers and exemplary fathers who can make the change in this world that is so needed. So today let's talk about what is it to be a wise mother or an exemplary father. And for our purposes, I would like to join those two as pretty much the same thing, exemplary and wise coming together. And let's talk about what is wisdom and what is not wisdom. We need to understand what that means. Wisdom is not something we can obtain by our own power or own ingenuity. It's not something we can purchase. It doesn't come with straight A's or degrees. It's not a merely accumulating knowledge, and it doesn't necessarily come with gray hair and age. Wisdom is an attribute of God, in whom it is found in its fullest and greatest form. It's an attribute of perfection. Alma chapter 26, verse 35 says, "For he has all power, all wisdom, and all understanding. He comprehendeth all things, and he is a merciful being." Another thing about wisdom is that wisdom is a gift of the Spirit and comes from God by revelation. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Another thing to remember about wisdom is that the path of wisdom is the path of obedience. God gives wisdom to those who obey true principles and obey his commandments. Alma taught this to his son, "Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God." And then he goes on to talk about counseling with God in everything and in all things. The Lord promises those who are righteous and who obey him that their wisdom shall be great and their understanding reach to heaven. There's really something going on out there. I can tell. Everybody's looking out there. Looks like a lot of fun. Sorry about that. I just needed to look myself. To grow in wisdom, we must walk the walk and take the journey or walk the path of wisdom. So that's what we're going to talk about today. My definition of this path of wisdom, let me back up a second. Education to me is the path of wisdom. It's growing in wisdom. I believe that's what God's idea of education is. It's He wants us to grow in wisdom. There's a passage just right after Alma tells his son to learn wisdom and be obedient and to pray and counsel with God. He begins to talk about the liahona and how the liahona works and how it works on our faith. He says, so there's this idea of the liahona. It suggests that, first of all, there's a journey, and second of all, that there's more than one path, but there's only one that will lead us in the right direction. And third, that this path is rather simple to walk. However, because it is simple, oftentimes we don't walk it, and we don't have the results of the miracles, the little miracles that come from it. So what I'm going to talk about right now is not new to you. It's all familiar, but I'd like you to take a look, a second look, a deeper look, and take a look at what it means to you as a homeschool parent. Let me just draw this little diagram for you. And for the people that will be listening on this, I will just explain it to them. I'm drawing a smaller circle within a larger circle. And then I'm going to And then inside, okay, let's see. This is the path of wisdom with some corresponding steps that we will take as we walk around this outer circle. Starting here with number one, there will be 8 steps. But in order for us to walk around and walk the path of wisdom, there are 2 things that have to happen. First of all, the larger circle represents obedience to truth, to God's commandments. And these are just general. They're the love one another, pay your tithing, keep the Sabbath day holy. They're the commandments that everybody gets. But within those are God's specific commandments or His specific will for us. So I'm going to write that inside, God's specific will. Now, these, in the center, they always fall within the truth. So let me give you an example. God says, love one another, serve one another. But His specific will is how, when, and whom to serve. They're the little impressions we get to do something, to be something. And when we follow those, when we walk in obedience to the commandments, and when we follow His specific will for us, then we can walk this path of wisdom. I'm not going to stand and write all the different steps up, but you can just know that as you take step one, it moves you to step two. As you take step two, it's going to move you to step three. So now we're going to talk about those steps. First step, step number one, is study. This is our quest to discover true principles and align ourselves to them, to govern our lives by them. Now, I define study in different ways. First of all, of course, it's to study the scriptures, and of course, it's the classics and great literature and great art. But I want to broaden out my definition of study to situations, experiences, people, nature, issues, relationships, failures, thoughts, feelings, everything that comes to us in a day. That's what we study. Now, our study in the scriptures and our study of classics, those are the springboard to jumping into study of everything that comes to us in a day. There's something to be learned in our interactions with people and in the issues that we face and the failures that we have and the successes. So I want you to keep that broader idea of what study is, not just sitting down and reading and studying a book. It's not just reading. It's much, much more. In DNC 88:118, we're commanded, seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek. Seek learning. Seek implies an action. An action. Seek implies that there is something to find if we seek. And seek says that there's something about the attitude or the heart of the person who is seeking. There's a really want to know type of feeling. I really want to know. Hungry to know. It's interesting, though, with that seeking idea that in section 6, verse 7, it says, "Seek not for riches, but for wisdom, and behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall ye be made rich. Yea, he that hath eternal life is rich." Another idea about seek in Alma 39:14, "Seek not after riches, nor for the vain things of this world, for behold, you cannot take them with you." Interesting that the education of our day is to get training for a job so you can get money. But real education is education in growing in the wisdom that God wants to give us. Section 68:31 says, The Lord is not well pleased with the inhabitants in Zion, for there are idlers among them, and their children are also growing up in wickedness. They also seek not earnestly the riches of eternity, but their eyes are full of greed. Interesting connections there. So seek earnestly, diligently, active through our study to align ourselves with truth and what God specifically is wanting to tell us. The whole point of study really is to hear God's voice speaking to us about what he wants us to do, about who we are, and about who we can become. That's the whole point of study. Step number 2, recognize your lack of wisdom. If study is done well, it will bring us to this point. We'll find out, I don't know. And this is a positive thing. It's good to come to this point. I don't know, I don't understand, but I want to know. You know that feeling where you just have a pressing need to know? I think parenthood is a crash course in walking this path of wisdom. It's a crash course, at least, in coming to know, I don't know. When my first was born, I was pretty confident in my abilities to mother. I had been raised in a large family. I was one of the older children. I'd done a lot of babysitting, a lot of taking care of younger siblings, so it didn't faze me. I thought, this is going to be easy. I know how to do this. It took about 2 weeks to ruffle my confidence. You know, about the time when the colic hit and he started to scream from 3 in the afternoon until 10 at night, and I couldn't figure out why changing his diaper and feeding him and rocking him and holding him and taking him on a walk and bathing him, all those things didn't work. He just kept crying until finally he decided he was done crying. And what I've noticed through my parenthood, as baby number 2 came and baby number 3 came, that my confidence and my ability to mother has actually gone like this. Gratefully, my confidence that God will answer my questions has gone up. And I know I can depend on that. Where would I be if I couldn't ask that question or seek him for help? So, and this is so awesome, because when we come to a place in our homeschool and we say, I don't know how to inspire my 10-year-old to learn. I don't know how to inspire my 12-year-old to want to write. Or I don't know how to structure my day so this really works. How do I manage the housework and the education? We can ask when we come to that point. Now, there was one thing that happened to me, one thing that I've struggled with over the years is how to organize my home, manage the housework, teach my children how to work, and do that really well. And so over the years, I've tried this system and that system and the other system and somebody else's system. And I just come back to point one again, and I've got to find something else. And my kids would roll their eyes and say, oh, great, Mom's doing something else, another system. So finally, I had to come to the point where I said, you know, I don't know how to do this. And then I was finally ready to take the next step, which is ask God. So I decided, okay. And I asked him, I don't know how to do this. Could you show me how to do it and what would work in our home? I've tried a lot of things. Now, when we ask God, there's some things that help in asking. One of those is to get really specific. You have to get specific. You have to ask specifically. And then the other thing is to have a notebook and a pencil. Ask your questions, write them out, brainstorm the questions, and then be ready for the answers so you can write the answers and work with the answers that come. And the other thing is to go regularly to your closet or as Nephi said, go to a mount off to where you can ask your questions and listen for what comes. Remember that God works with us according to our desires. In D&C 6, 8, he says, verily I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be unto you. If we want our home to be organized, if we want to be able to inspire someone, those are desires that God wants to work with, and he will grant those if we ask. The step number 4 is to listen, to watch, wait, be still, be open, and most importantly, to be patient. When I asked my question about how to organize my home, and I asked God, it didn't come like that, like a flash of lightning. In fact, what I ended up doing for several months was just kind of like, well, I really don't know how to do this or what to do, so we're just going to kind of maintain as best we can, and we kind of just did whatever we did. Probably I did most of the work is probably how it worked. But finally, one evening we were visiting with some good friends, homeschool friends, and while we were there, we were having dinner, and I noticed on her refrigerator this 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper with a nice type chart, and I looked at it and got this tap on the shoulder kind of inside that said, take a look at that. So I looked at it again. Oh, it's a chore chart. Mm-hmm. I looked at it again, and in that moment, I kind of just all of a sudden just grasped what that was all about, and I asked my friend to come over and talk to me about it, and I knew that that system would work, but I also knew in that moment how to tailor it so it would work in our home. That system's been up and running for 2.5 years, and we haven't changed it. We just kind of tweak it here and there. I know I have to work it, but it's amazing to me that that the answer came, that it didn't come immediately. Let me just share this quote by Ardith Kapp. She said, if there is one thing I have become more consciously aware of, it is of the gentle whisperings and guidance that accompany this assignment. So gentle and so soft that without careful attention, much could go unnoticed. And it makes me ponder how much more I would know and understand if I were better prepared to listen and to hear. I need to tell you a story. I call this actually the parable of the pencil. About a month ago, I was running. I like to run. I like to run in the morning, and I was also in the process of writing an article. Not while I was running, but I had been working on it that morning. And so I was running, and while I started to run, I was running, and all of a sudden, all the ideas started coming, and the phrases, and the words, and all the different connections. I thought, oh, where is my pencil, and where is my paper? So while I was running, I kept writing in my mind, and I kept trying to, I've got to remember that. And as I was running, I also had this thought to stop and visit a sister in our ward who had broken both arms when she fell off a horse, cast like this. You know, you can't do much. But I thought, oh, well, she probably doesn't need me to come today, and she probably wouldn't want to talk to me, and I just ignored that little thought. Well, one thing came of that run, and that was I promised myself I would never go running again without a notebook and a pencil. So 2 days later, I got dressed up and went on another run with my pencil, with my notebook, a little notebook. I have it. I was going to get it out. A little notebook like this. Sharpened the pencil, stuck it in the spirals, and off I went. Stuck it in my pocket. I said, okay, I'm ready. And I was running, nothing came. And a mile into my run, finally an idea came. It was about something to do. It wasn't necessarily about writing anymore. And so I pulled my pen, I said, ha, I can take care of this. And I pulled out my notebook, got my pencil out, looked at my pencil, and the pencil lead was broken. I said, no, you can't do this to me. So I thought, well, I can remember this idea. I can remember this. So I started running and praying, please help me find a pencil. So I'm searching the side of the roads for a pencil or a pen. No pencil. But the idea to visit that sister came back to me. I said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'll do it. And I stopped. It was about my turnaround point on my run, 2 miles into it. And I visited with this sister. Amazing connection that we had that morning. I needed that visit probably more than she needed that visit. Amazing things I learned as we talked. And then I asked her, do you have a pencil? She said, sure, and she's not married, she's in her 50s, and she went to her drawer and she got this wad of pencils neatly in a rubber band. We don't have wads like that in our house, neat pencils. But she got a pencil out, brand new, brandly sharpened, and handed it to me. And I walked out, got to the street, pulled out my notebook, and started to write. Parable of the pencil. The fact is that God wants to talk to us. Are our pencils ready? Are they ready? And they will come at the right time, and if we just trust that they will come in just the right time, and to trust his timetable. Step number five in the path of wisdom is act on what is given. Now, I learned from my parable of the pencil to act on what is given and not to ignore it. This is the moment of truth. It tests your mettle and your heart. Do I really want what I'm asking for? In the Bible, we read of Naaman, who had leprosy, and he wanted to be cured. And he went in search of the cure, and he was told to wash in the river. But Naaman said, well, that's not what I wanted. I don't want to do that. That's not what I want. Our mind will try to rationalize away the answers that we get. We'll find reasons for not doing it. We'll try to wait. We'll want to wait or do something else instead of do what we're told to do. But to grow in wisdom and to walk this path, we have to respond to what is given. And in fact, this is the whole point, really, is so you can get what he wants to give you and then act on it. About 2 months ago, I was struggling with a certain issue that I think I was trying to put together a class, and I was coming up against a wall time and time again. I couldn't figure out what I really wanted to say, what my real purpose was. So I got down and I asked, you know, I'm stuck. What do I need to do? And the thought occurred to me to call a good friend of mine, Jody Palmer, and just to talk to her. And so I thought, but, well, she won't want to talk to me. And, well, she's probably really busy. And finally, I'll do it. So I did. And interesting, I was really nervous when I did. My hands and palms were all sweaty, and I can hardly get my words out. But I talked to her, and as we talked, the answer came very clearly what to do. It's very, very powerful just to follow and to act on what is given. When I, time and time again, I've been on my knees, and I'll begin to pray for one of my children, and almost instantaneously, a picture will come to my mind of what I need to do. Recently, I was praying for my 12-year-old, with the concern on my mind, and just had the picture to get up off my knees and to go into her room. It was evening, bedtime, and just sit by her and give her a hug and let her talk to me. Just act on what is given. Step number six comes because you take steps 1 through 5. We grow in wisdom. We transform. We change. To me, this is the miraculous workings of the atonement of Jesus Christ. These are little miracles that happen on a daily basis. When we ask and the answers come, we can have miracles happen in our lives. And I count things like the parable of the pencil as miracles, or the little promptings with my daughter as miracles. It's God working with me. So that's what step six is. We grow in wisdom. We become more of who God wants us to be and what he needs us to do. Step number seven is to give thanks. To recognize where it came from. It wasn't our strength or our brains or our brawn that brought us to this point. It was God. It was his wisdom. And all we did really is just open ourselves to it. So gratitude is very much part of this process. Step number eight is to teach, to share, and to serve with what we've been given and who we've become because of walking this path. To serve by sharing what we've learned is the whole point anyway. It's the whole point of walking the path of wisdom, to make us so that we can be more inspiring teachers to our children, more inspiring in the church callings we have, more able to teach and to testify and to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of walking the path. Walking this path is transformational. It changes us. It just does. And because we are changed, that we can then be in the world and help others, and in it, we can be in the world in a transformational way. So these are the steps of the path of wisdom. What I'd like to do right now is to share three personal experiences that illustrate walking this path. I want to make the point that sometimes it's not like, okay, I took this step today and I'll take that step tomorrow. Sometimes it just kind of all happens all at once. And sometimes it happens over a course of days. Sometimes it happens over a course of months and over a course of years. So let me share these three experiences. I'd like to start with sharing my experience of Uncle Tom's Cabin, reading this book. And the reason why is it was because of a classic, studying a classic, that it brought me to recognizing something I didn't understand, I didn't know. It brought me to a place of teaching one of my children in a very powerful way and growing in a way that I otherwise wouldn't have. So when I read Uncle Tom's Cabin, it was September, late August and early September of 2001. Now, if you know anything about the story of Uncle Tom, Uncle Tom's Cabin, it's written by a woman named Harriet Beecher Stowe. She lived in the North. She wasn't a slave owner. She was very much against slavery. She was appalled with the mentality of the people of that day in the North. They would say, "Ah, well, slavery, it exists, so God must want it to exist." Even though they didn't engage in it, they just kind of saw it as something that because it was, God meant it to be. And that kind of made her hair stand on end. It went against every grain in her body. It really bothered her, and she had this idea of a story that started to form in her mind, and she went to church one day, and as she was sitting in church, the ideas just started to flow. And she went running home, racing that day home, so she could get them all down on paper. And she basically wrote the last few chapters first. But what it is a story about a slave named Uncle Tom. He starts out in a situation that's pretty positive as far as slavery goes. He wasn't being mistreated. It was okay. And then he goes through a series of different owners, being sold from one to the next to the next. In that, he gets taught how to read, and so he can read the Bible, and he becomes Christian, has faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of the book, he is sold to a man named Legree, who is ruthless and awful to the people that work for him, the slaves. Most of the slaves on that plantation lose their sense of being a human being. They no longer have any hope. They live in despair, physical abuse, and they're totally captive, both body and spirit, to their situation. But Uncle Tom doesn't. Uncle Tom holds on to his faith in Jesus Christ. He still loves people and he still cares for people. And even though he is beaten ruthlessly until he finally dies, in his dying moments he says, "It's just love everywhere. Jesus has been there for me. He supported me." I'm kind of paraphrasing his words, not as beautiful as his. And I stopped and thought, how could he live that way? Well, interestingly enough, days before I read those passages, the terrorist attacks of 9/11 struck the world, shook the world. And my little daughter, she was about 6 or 7 at the time, came to me and she said, "Mama," trying to work through what was going on and understand what had happened, she said, "It's okay, isn't it? Because this wouldn't have happened if God wouldn't have wanted it to happen." I thought, "Oh, that sounds too much like the people of Harriet Beecher Stowe's times." So I gathered her up and I said, "You know, Laura, God didn't want this to happen, but he's given people their free agency. And sometimes people do bad things that hurt other people." That was my response. But I felt that there was something missing from what I had talked with her about. Later, I finished Uncle Tom's Cabin. And I read Uncle Tom's closing words as he was dying about Jesus Christ. And I realized what was missing. that yes, people have their free agency, and yes, sometimes people do bad things that hurt other people. What I hadn't taught my daughter about was the atonement of Jesus Christ that makes a way for people to heal, like Uncle Tom, and still be in an awful situation and yet heal. So I went back to my daughter and was able to teach her something really, really important. This book, aside from the scriptures, has taught me more about the gospel of Jesus Christ than any other book. But do you see how it affected my wisdom as a parent, my ability to teach my daughter? So that's one example of walking this path. Another one, a few years ago, my husband asked our children during family night to draw, because we've got seven children, so we had a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old, 14-year-old and on down to a one-year-old. He asked them to either draw or to write their dreams for their life, what they see themselves doing and accomplishing. My 14-year-old daughter is very artistic, very literary. She can write poems, and she's also very creative. Anyway, she could have written it, but instead she drew six little like cartoons, six different scenes. And in those scenes, and they were very detailed. In those scenes, one was of her playing the violin, performing. One was of her performing in theater, and one was of her singing. And I think they were all about performing and being in front of an audience. Her dreams. And I looked at that, and I was tired that night. It had been a long day. And I wanted to cry. I thought, oh, how am I supposed to help her with her dreams? I've got seven children. My time is split in seven different ways. My energy is divided in all these different ways. If I spend a lot of time with her, then all the kids are home while I'm taking her to this and that and the other. And our finances, you know, won't support that many dreams. At least she's going to have to find a way to finance some of those dreams. But I was really overwhelmed because I wanted to help her with her dreams. So I decided, how do I do this? First of all, I recognized, I don't know how to do this. How do I do this? And went to the Lord and asked, how do I do this? This is what she wants. It's her desire, her dreams. His answer took me by surprise. It was, though she may perform and bless people's lives in that way, teach her that the small acts of service and kindness she does in her home are more important than what she will do on stage. Interesting. Okay, I can do that, I think. And I think she'll still perform. She takes violin. She does theater. She does things. And I think that all of that will fall into place as it needs to. A third example. Last year, my son and I were driving home from his piano lesson. He was 17 at the time. And by the way, I have permission to share these stories. Gratefully, my children are open to that. More, it's just more about me and what I'm learning. Anyway, we're on our way home from his piano lesson. It's a 30-minute drive from his piano lesson from Salt Lake to Tuerta, where I live in Tooele County, Utah. And he began to share a little of his frustrations from the evening before. He'd been at a bishop's fireside the night before, and he said, Mom, he said, I don't know how to talk to people. When I'm around people, I get really nervous and don't know what to say, and I fumble on my words, and then when I do say something, finally, then I worry if I've said the right thing, and I worry for days and weeks and sometimes months about if I said the right thing. And so we went, carried this little conversation on back and forth, just let him talk, basically. And then he fell asleep, and I was alone with my thoughts as we were driving, and I thought, oh, I was agonizing for him with this difficulty that he has. And I thought, for sure, it's because we've homeschooled, right? That he doesn't know how to socialize and talk with people. And I really felt awful. I thought, it's because of me. And so I began to brainstorm, well, what can I do? What does he need? Of course, it's Taekwondo. If we get him into Taekwondo, then he'll be able to talk. It's counseling. He needs counseling. That's what it is. Or, no, I need to put him in a situation where he can socialize more. Public school, right? Next year, public school. And I was just going through my mind what it is that I thought he needed. And, of course, I determined that what I really needed to do was to go to the Lord and ask, because I didn't know what to do. was too tired that night, but waited till the next morning when I knew I'd be fresher. Had finished my scripture study. By that time, I had three or four little kids bouncing off my lap. I was in the front room of our home. And I knew I needed to pray about this issue, so I found my closet, went to my closet, literally, and took a piece of paper and a pencil and was prepared and open for what the answer might be. I needed to work through this issue. And I was, again, taken by surprise at the answer, which was, there's nothing wrong with your son. Teach him to whom he may turn to make weaknesses strengths. See the difference? If I were just to rely on my own, if you could call it wisdom, my own understanding, then he'd be in some program somewhere, and it wouldn't be doing that much good. But because I now understand it as God understands it, that it's not a problem, that there's nothing wrong with him. In fact, it's one of his greatest strengths. My son is a young man who is quiet, and he is a young man of few words, but there's deep thought behind that quietness. And when he speaks, there's something there. So those are the examples I wanted to share with you about this process and how it works. Now this, to me, walking this path, to me, is education. I think it's what God intends for our education to be. I think it's every ounce what we need to become the kings and queens that Andrew Groft was talking about this morning. It's truly leadership education coupled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have questions in your home and issues, you take them to this process. If you lack wisdom, you can ask and he will answer. In fact, I believe that in my home, if I could not give my children anything else, what I want them most to have when they walk out of my home as young adults is a knowledge of how to work this process and to walk this path. Then it doesn't matter if I'm not there, because they'll know where to go to find the answers, and they'll be the right answers. So ponder how this fits into your homeschool and your home. You know, children are notorious for calling for mom. When my kids get home from having been somewhere, they run in the door, slam it, and say, "Mom! Mom!" And they continue to call until they find me, even if it's by pounding on the bathroom door. "Mom!" Or if I'm sleeping, helping a child go to sleep. "Mom!" They wait until I respond, until they find me. And there's something in that that's very comforting to them. They will search for mom until they find her, and it matters where she is. If mom is found on the path of wisdom, their experience of mom will be so much different than if she's not. Dads need to know. They need to know how airplanes fly and other miscellaneous questions, or at least how to find those answers, because those are important questions to children. But dads need to know how to find the answers to life's deepest questions. And they need to know how to teach and inspire their children to find the answers to life's deepest questions. David O. McKay said, "If I were asked to name the world's greatest need, I should unhesitatingly respond, first, wise mothers, and second, exemplary fathers." It matters where mom is, and it matters what dad knows. Let's be mothers and fathers of wisdom, walking this path and leading our children to do the same. I bear testimony of the importance of this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. I can take questions now for the next 10 minutes. So if you have any questions, I'm open to those. If not, you can... Pardon? Oh, my job chart. You know, I could give it to you, but chances are it might not work in your home. But I can tell you that some of the little details is that each child has a stewardship, and they have we have a time when we do it. And something I really like about that system, although this came later, is the way we do our dishes. And this might not work in your home, but I like this, and so I'm going to share it. There are seven children, so the three youngest have breakfast dishes. Go figure, an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And then the two girls, a 15-year-old and a 12-year-old, have, and I change their little pairing up occasionally, but have lunch dishes. And then my 18-year-old son and my 10-year-old son have dinner dishes. Now, I am also charted with each one of those meals, or dad for dinner, depending on if he can do it. I don't have to help them each time, and I have to remind them a lot of times to remember to do the dishes. But I specifically put myself with each of those pairs so that for the younger ones, we get to work together, we get to talk, and I get to teach them how, you know, how to do it and what it looks like and what's a good job and how do you make sure the dishes are clean. And we have a good time in doing that. But with my older children, it's so cool, we talk while we work. So I'm not really there to do the dishes, I'm there to talk. So my son, who's quiet, talks to me while he does the dishes. He tells me what he's reading. And my 10-year-old listens or talks about what he's doing. It's really cool. I love that about our job. Anyway, another question? Go ahead. So, I forgot to restate the question. Let's restate the question. Okay, the question that she has is then, how do I find the time for those one-on-ones, those things that I feel impressed to do, basically? How do I get the time? That's an important question, because if there's a system for it, it's more likely to happen, right? So, what I do, this works so powerfully. In fact, I can't even move into my week with my family without doing this. I usually do it on Sunday afternoons, or evenings. If I don't get it, I do it first thing Monday morning, and sometimes it takes the place of my scripture study. But basically, I create on that morning. Basically, I create the week in my mind. I decide prayerfully, what are the big things this week that I need to focus on? What's most important? And I will list, I'll list my husband's name, my name, each one of my children, and I will think specifically about each child and what they need. And it might be something academic, but more often than not, it's Aaron needs at least one good one-on-one talk this week, or Brian needs more piano music, or John needs to go to the library, or whatever. It'll be lots of different things. But I choose those big rocks, those big things that I want to put in my life. And then they're my focal point. I focus on those. Sometimes during a week, the big things will be connect and play with my children and write. And then everything else kind of happens in between. But then I kind of just let the Spirit guide me on those things. But there's a structure in my home so that bedtime is a really good time for talking. Depends on how well the younger kids are going to bed. But it can be a good time for talking. I just look at the structure of my week and how it's going to pan out, and I kind of decide when it's going to work. Was that helpful at all? Okay. Another question? Go ahead.
So it sounded to me like the gist of your message was that we need to be seeking personal revelation to make all these kinds of decisions. And I guess for me, it seems like the times when I've received personal revelation about things I've asked about is kind of far and few between. Have you ever struggled with receiving answers to your prayers, and what made the difference?
That's an excellent question. Excellent question. He asked, have you ever struggled with really receiving an answer, and what makes the difference? Because for him, it sounds like sometimes those answers don't come really clearly and kind of far apart. Excellent question. A couple of things come to my mind. First of all, when I'm really struggling and not feeling like I'm getting an answer, there's something I do that helps. I will sit down with a piece of paper and I will just begin to brainstorm. And it usually starts with a question, and usually it's like, why am I so overwhelmed? What's the overwhelm all about? And then I'll brainstorm that. And I'll just start listing it down. Whatever comes to my mind, I just list it down. And then another question, and that just helps me. So if I'm not getting an answer about something, to me it either means that I already know the answer, or I need to wait and be patient and just keep moving forward. And sometimes it means there's something I need to change about me. But there's a question that helps me when I feel stuck that I can use in prayer. And the question is, what one thing can I do right now to make a difference in this one thing that's bothering me? So if it's in my marriage, there's something going on in my marriage, or if it's in the environment of my home, there's something, and the kids aren't happy a lot of the time or something, or there's a lot of contention, I can go and just ask, what one thing could I do right now to make a difference and help this change to move forward? And then I just wait, and if an idea comes, then I do it. So my question to you, so it's like you're not getting ideas when you pray? I just probably suggest to go back to looking at, I don't know, finding a quiet space, quiet time to really look at that. Do you get much quiet time? Quiet space?
In the morning.
Such a personal thing to find answers. So I'm not sure I've answered your question very well, but other questions? We're almost done anyway. It's okay. I guess if you have a question, you just go to the right source, right? So, you know, his question is really, it's thought-provoking. I don't think that that's about getting the answers. I don't think that's an uncommon. I don't think what you're struggling with is uncommon. I really don't. So, I have to think about that one. Go ahead in the back. You two were looking at each other. I knew someone on that row was going to ask a question.
Well, I'm just curious. With seven children, I don't know. We came late, and I apologize for that. But if you homeschooled all your children the whole time, or if you alternated with some of private school or public school,
okay.
And if you notice differences in personality and temperament in all your children, and if some are more receptive to homeschooling versus
okay.
Others.
His question is, have we homeschooled all of our children from the beginning? Have we used a combination of private school, public school, homeschool? And do I notice a difference or a variation in the children's receptivity to homeschool? Yes, to all three of them. We have homeschooled. The way I define homeschool is parents who claim the stewardship of their children's education. So I believe that homeschool can very much be incorporating a private school or a public school experience, or that the key is the parent taking stewardship of and seeking God's direction in what's right. So we have homeschooled. My oldest son went to kindergarten. My second daughter went to kindergarten for about 2 months, the last 2 months of it. But since then, it's been mostly homeschool. I do a lot of mom schools. We have a Commonwealth school in our area, so my young adults, my 12, 13, and on up to 18, will attend classes that are taught by other mothers and by me, Shakespeare, science, whatever, and dads too that do it. I've also used a private school, two different private schools. I used one called Lexington Academy that was basically modeled after George Wythe College, kind of the leadership model. And that was kind of a rough year for us because we had to drive 1 hour for that. Two of my children attended that, but it was right to do. It came because it was the right thing. And we only went once a week. This last year, it was an interesting switch. I was looking for what was the right thing, especially for my older children. And the idea came to hire someone to come into my home, a mentor to come into my home, which I did. I found a mentor, and my two oldest children and three other children, a youth, came into my home once a week for 4 hours. This teacher came, and they read classics together, discussed, wrote, did all kinds of things. That was the right thing for this year. As far as my children being open and receptive to homeschool, I notice that some of them are more excited about it than others. And I notice, especially once they get a little older, some of them kind of haven't, they'd really like to maybe go to public school to have that experience. So far, that hasn't been the choice we've made. But I won't rule that out as it might be a possibility someday, because maybe it's the experience that one of my children needs. So, did that answer your question? Okay. Go ahead.
What's your point going through the eight, just like maybe keywords for the eight steps around the path?
Sure. So the first one is study. Second one is lack wisdom. You recognize you lack wisdom. The third one is ask God. The fourth one is listen. And along comes with that, be patient, wait, be open. But listen is that key for number four. By the way, her question was for me to recount the eight steps of the path. I always forget to say that. Anyway, step number five is to act. Act on what is given. Step number seven is to give thanks. Number six is you grow in wisdom, you change, it's transformation, something happens, you become something. Number seven is to give thanks. And number eight is to teach and to share and to serve with what you've been given. So, one last question.
How do you balance the needs of your youngers and your olders? Because you've got your teenagers and your preteen and youngers, because their needs are so different. Academically as well as socially, not the whole socialization socially, but the needs are so much different.
Right. Okay.
With seven children.
Okay. Okay. She asks, how do I balance the needs of older children and younger children, and how do you do that with seven children? I tell you, that is a balancing act, and it is hard. And I'll tell you, sometimes I feel that, you know, if you're juggling, sometimes the balls get dropped, but what you do is you recognize they got dropped and you pick them up again. And I've had experiences that are kind of painful where a 12-year-old daughter will come to me and talk to me, and she'll start to cry, and she gets feeling kind of like the ball that got dropped. And it's good. Then I can just look at that and say, okay, what's needed, and let's fix it. Let's work with it. It's a juggling act constantly for me. And so older children need different things. Younger children need different things. The best way I know of doing that is just inventorying what's really needed for them all, and then making sure it happens. Now, it might not happen every day, but in the scheme of things, it happens enough. I'm trusting that it happens enough. But with younger children, the whole full environment of their growing up is so different than the older children. They have the association of their older siblings, which is amazing. I've watched my older children with my younger children. I absolutely love to watch what the younger children are getting because of that. So when I'm off with a older child, taking them to a lesson, and the younger children left at home, generally there's an older child there that's helping out, and there's some really good things that are happening anyway. So I've kind of, I guess, multiplied my arms by having older children now with my younger children. But it is a balancing act, and it's not one that always works well. But we can pick up the balls and keep going. So anyway, I need to stop. Thank you very much for this time together.
LDS Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.